Well, if you got your Bibles with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are in a study we've been calling The Life of Christ. In the last, I guess, maybe 2 months now, we've been on the Sermon on the Mount. And interesting, just yesterday I went to see a gentleman who used to live here in town. He's out in the marina at Pahokee on his boat, and he was feeling kind of sick this week, and so I went to see him. He's a converted Jew. He became a believer, the guy in the boat beside him is also a converted Jew from down in Miami, and he gave him a book this week entitled Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about it, and I told him, you might know Paul Sherman. I said, that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And he said that made such an impact on his life. And, you know, as you think about it, these lessons that and directives that Jesus gave his disciples, by the end, all kinds of folks had gathered around to hear. Boy, when you look at them and you read them and you think about them, they are on the money truth for our lives and so important. And they were foundational for those believers going out and establishing the Christian faith, and so we are grateful for it. So we're in chapter 7 of Matthew. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. We're going to be talking about judging, making judgments in this life, and what Jesus had to say. And there is quite a bit about it in some of the other epistles, some of the other books in the New Testament. But before we do, I want to read you this story I found, and then we're going to pray about judging. And I think you'll get what it's talking about. While waiting for a plane, a woman entered a gift shop to buy herself a magazine. While she was there, she also bought a package of cookies. And she sat down to wait for her plane. A gentleman came and sat one seat away, and he opened up a package of cookies that was on the seat between them, and he took one out and began to eat it. Shocked that this stranger would do such a thing, she immediately reached over and took one and ate it herself. Not saying anything, the man then took another cookie and ate it himself. This prompted the woman to do so as well. Some of you know where this is going, don't you? This scenario continued to play itself out until there was only one cookie left. And the man picked up the cookie and broke it in two and gave her half. And then he stood up and walked away. By now, the woman was completely beside herself. Before she could do anything, though, they announced that boarding for her flight was to begin. After boarding, she was still upset until she reached in her purse and she found what? A package of cookies. And so as we talk about judging today and making judgments, and we want to take a look at this, sometimes people look at these passages and they say, well, everything goes because you're not supposed to judge anything. I don't think, and we're going to take a look at this, that that's what Jesus was intending. There's a couple or two specific things we want to look at today in relation to this. And we're going to also, if we have time, try to bring into the view what Paul wrote to believers in the church in Corinth. So let's pray, bow our heads and pray and ask that God speak to us regarding making judgments in this life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this gathering, for a place to meet, a comfortable place to meet. And Lord, we thank you for the security and the peace that we enjoy in this land. Lord, thank you for those who have sacrificed and gave their all for this to be possible. Help us to be grateful. And Lord, thank you above all things for life, for your great love for us. And Lord, even today as we speak about this, for direction in navigating our lives. Please help us to pay attention to it and to be blessed and to benefit from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read these verses, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to talk about this a bit. We read verse 1, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own?" Some of your translation may say a beam, a big beam, like a 2x4, 4x6, whatever, a big piece of wood. And we read on here, "How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." Now, I want us to take a look back. I'm going to ask you if you've got your Bibles. Eddie's going to bring it up. Deuteronomy chapter 16. When God's people were to enter the land that was given to them, Moses needed some help. If you read the story, he was overwhelmed, you can imagine, by all of the issues that would come up. So he got some good advice and was told to appoint judges or magistrates. So let me read these verses, Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20. Here's what it says: "Appoint judges and officials for yourselves from each of your tribes in all the towns the Lord your God has given you. They must judge the people fairly. You must never twist justice or show partiality. Never accept a bribe, for bribes blind the eyes of the wise and corrupt the decisions of the godly. Let true justice prevail so you may live and occupy the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So, magistrates, the Hebrew word is the word shoftim, and it's a word that's given to someone who was appointed and given authority to judge, to determine guilt or innocence, to proclaim guilt or innocence, or pronounce guilt or innocence, and then also to condemn and prescribe punishment if it was necessary. And in cases that were too complex or really had a big bearing, they were to carry it to Moses and they were to deal with that. And those were magistrates, and each town and each community had one, and they had authority, and they watched what people were doing. When Jesus said, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged," it does not seem that he was saying to abandon judicial judgment, because that would amount to anarchy, okay? That would amount to just absolute chaos, and would undo the very system of justice that had been established by God. He was also not speaking about forming an opinion on the ideas and even the conduct of others. This is not a call to abandon reason or common sense, and he does not ask us to cover our eyes to something that we know is evil. And you say, why would you think that? Let's take a look at a couple of verses here in the same passage. This is in the same sermon. I want us to look at verse 16. Of Matthew 7. Jesus is talking about keeping an eye out for false teachers. And he says, "Beware of false prophets. They come disguised as harmless sheep, but truly they are vicious wolves." And look at verse 16. I'm going to read it. "You can identify them by their" what? "Fruit." That is, by the way they" what? "Act." And look at verse 20 as well. Jesus sums this up and he says, "Yes, you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." So this doesn't seem to be Jesus giving a blanket statement to overlook that which is wrong. But it seems to be a warning not to allow discernment, or I use the word differentiation, to be able to say, "This is good, this is bad. This is okay, but this is better." Do you understand? We make judgments all the time. And Jesus isn't saying be so open-minded that your brains are falling out. That's not what he's talking about. But it seems to be that he's giving a warning not to allow discernment and judgment and identifying things to become condemnation. It's a whole nother attitude, condemnation. Too readily taking the role of shoftim, of magistrate, because someone who is an authority has the power to say, hey, cut it out. And sometimes we take that role of the magistrate on ourselves and elevate ourselves, develop an attitude of superiority. And Jesus is saying, be careful about that. And this is a reminder for Christians, for followers of Christ. Sometimes you hear a situation where somebody is engaged in something that's obviously against the will of God, and maybe somebody comes with an attitude not in condemnation, not in a hypercritical way, but generally concerned about the well-being of an individual, and the person may respond and say, hey, you can't what? Judge me. Oftentimes we hear that as if to say, well, does it mean everything is just okay? Is that how this works? Here's a reminder. The good news of God's mercy and grace, would you agree with me that it's undeserved? None of us deserves the mercy of God? Okay. And is it welcomed? Are you glad for that? We talk about it every single week here, don't we? To say, look, whatever we're talking about in this instruction that we bring regarding the will of God, we understand we're not earning our way to heaven. We're not good enough. We're talking about what does God have to say. So stay with me on this. The good news of God's mercy and grace should not render us incapable of determining and differentiating between good and evil, right and wrong, and even that which is beneficial from that which is destructive. Paul even said, there are some things that are lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial for me. And we've got to realize that. We should be having a heart to honor the Lord. You know, as we talked about this, that Jesus said, identify false teachers by their actions, by what shows up and what they do. It relates specifically to what teachers have to say in examining their lives. And that's not talking about getting rid of spiritual leaders because they are less than perfect. We all recognize, as Paul said, we all struggle with sin, don't we? And grace and mercy that we receive is also important that we extend it to others. So it doesn't seem to say never make any judgment about matters. We must make judgments. When you leave here today, you're going to be making judgments about what to do, what you're going to be doing tomorrow. You're going to be forming opinions and having differentiation in your life regarding ideas and people and places and things. I want to read a warning that went to God's people a long time ago, but it stands just as true today. From Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. What sorrow for those who say that evil is what? Good. And good is evil. That dark is light and light is dark. That bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. There is a danger when people cannot make a distinction between good and evil. I'm going to tell you what I heard myself. This is a couple years back. It was a discussion regarding relativism and that there is no basis for truth. And a student, this is going on in many of our universities and our colleges, where students are being taught that there is no real basis for truth. If it's your truth, then it's true for you. And a student was asked, was Adolf Hitler wrong in his extermination of 6 million plus Jewish people, plus possibly another couple million communists and gypsies and just name it. They scooped a whole bunch of folks up. And the student said, well, I can't say it was really wrong because he must have believed it was right for him. Well, let me ask you, was it right for those 6 million Jews? I'd say not. And so you see, friends, this slippery slope of relativism that our society lives in. There is As Christians, we believe there is a basis for truth. There is a lawgiver. There is a boss to this universe, and we believe it's God. And thankfully, we understand that he is good and he loves us. We don't understand everything. There's a lot of things that we are a mystery to us, but we believe that there is a boss. There is a judge. So we're talking about judging today, and as Jesus spoke to his followers, and he spoke to them, and hopefully we understand the context of this, that he was telling them, look, be careful about how you judge. And there's two ways in which it seems that he touches on here. First of all, is to watch your attitude as you judge. Look at verse 2 again. It says, do not judge others, you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Do not allow discernment and identification and differentiation to become dismissive, judgmental condemnation, taking the role of the magistrate in all matters, excessively critical. I want to go to a specific case now here and take a look at this, because this plays out in real life. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, this is years later, the church is underway, and there's a group of believers in a place called Corinth. If you know something about the city of Corinth, it was an extremely licentious city. It was just a place where it was craziness. And you had this group of believers that was living there trying to honor God and trying to live lives that honored God, and they gathered together, but something was happening in the church. And Paul writes, as an overseer of the churches, look at chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. He said, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do, something even believers would look at and say, oh man, that is, what are you talking about? I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. So a fellow was involved in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Okay? And Paul writes, it says, you are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. So this was a situation of unrepented sin. And the church seemed to have ignored this going on in their midst. And Paul says it's time to deal with this, to differentiate, to let it be known that this is not what people who have a heart to honor God should be about. And look in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Here's the reason why. He says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads throughout the whole batch of dough? In other words, that this would have a damaging effect upon the whole body of believers. And what we realize, and we'll read here in another passage, that they did deal with it. And we realize that Paul follows that up with another instruction. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Same church, same group of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He speaks to them about dealing with folks who have repented and what kind of attitude there should be among the believers. Let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul says this, I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. Now, I went right by a verse that I want to read here, a passage in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You see, we're talking about judgment today. And oftentimes, when we differentiate, we lack a compassion and a consideration, and we take the role too easily of the magistrate and find ourselves in a role of authority, and that's what Jesus seemed to be speaking about here. I want to read this. Here's what Paul wrote to another group of believers, with the same issue in mind. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on to the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Let me read verse 2. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey what? The law of Christ. So the aim must be restoration, not condemnation. A pastor from out in California wrote this in one of his books. He said, church should be a place where our sins and our failures are rubbed out and not rubbed in. And that is why we say, look, we've got to make judgment regarding things. We've got to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. We've got to be able to discern what is helpful and what is destructive. But as we do, we are to keep in mind some consideration and some humility in the matter. We're directed to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to build each other up, but we are also instructed to deal with sinful and destructive behavior that could jeopardize the spiritual health of the church. It's important. We have an obligation to one another. And there is a time to confront, and there's also a time to comfort. If you've ever been a parent, I see Laura here today who's got a cute little guy sitting right beside her and a proud grandma right beside him. If you've ever been a parent, you know there is a time to confront, to say, this is not working. This is not good for you. And there's also a time to wrap that little one up in your arms and to let them know that they are loved and that they are a part of your life and what's going on. So we are to watch our attitude. Please listen. If we have nothing better to do than to talk about our family members, our neighbors, and our co-workers, and fellow Christians' conduct, repeating and exaggerating stories and slanders, attributing the worst motives to every action they take, then we are taking pleasure in condemning others. Let's just be honest about that. And that seems to be the very kind of judgment that Jesus was talking about. And by the way, go back to Matthew chapter 7. There's a warning there. Verse 2, for you will be treated as you treat others. You want other people to show some mercy and compassion and consideration to you? Then you and I need to make sure we are doing that ourselves to others as they face struggles and failure in their life. The kind of judgment Jesus was talking about, us watching our attitudes, when we judge in the wrong kind of way, it reveals a self-righteousness. It reveals pride. And an attempt for us to take the place of the part of the great judge who alone knows the hearts of men and women. Look at the second thing now and go to verses 3 through 5. It's the speck and the log, okay? The speck, as I was reading about it this week, I think speaks about a piece of sawdust. And certainly you know what a log is. That's a whole lot of sawdust. I can remember years back when I was in college and I was trimming a tree. I was climbed up in a tree with a chainsaw. Now, that's not advisable to young folks here. And I was an apple orchard I was trimming. And I can remember making a cut through a branch and a gust of wind came up and some sawdust from that chainsaw got right in my, I almost fell out of the tree. We recognize what even a little piece of sawdust in the eye can do. Now, what Jesus sets up here is an obvious hyperbole, a log in your eye. Picture that. What he's trying to say is, take a look at this carefully. Read these verses. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. You know, we end up detecting and condemning a matter in somebody else's life that's sometimes even bigger in our own life. Anybody here would raise your hand today and say, Bruce, I've done that. Better just, you know, be honest about that. And isn't it easier to identify something in somebody else than it is to acknowledge it in our own selves? That's just something about human nature, isn't it? It's just easier to pick out, and it may be a small matter. And the truth is, we may be dealing with that same issue. That's why it catches our attention. And so Jesus says to watch out for hypocrisy. And how is it that we don't see the log in our own eye? It may be we're too busy hunting for that speck in a brother or sister's eye. You know, fault finding of other people's faults can keep us from searching our own hearts. And the hypocrisy here is when we identify wrong in others, but either cannot or will not see it in ourselves. The psalmist, I'm not going to turn there, but it's a great passage, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Search me, O God, and see if there is any way in me. That's self-examination. By the way, self-examination from time to time is helpful. I wouldn't suggest it as a full-time occupation. It's better just to go with God. I acknowledge I'm a sinner in your sight. You forgive sinners. I'm going to accept that, and I'm going to try to work on it. You know, they call it navel gazing. You know what navel gaze is? Kind of studying your own problems. But every now and then, self-examination is good. First of all, it's surprising, isn't it? Sometimes we're surprised when we get honest enough. There's a Scottish poet by the name of Robbie Burns who said, oh, what a power the gift would give us to see ourselves as others see us. Sometimes we just don't get that. It surprises us, but also it can be humbling when we examine our own lives and we think, oh boy. But here's the third thought to that. Self-examination can be helpful in us developing mercy towards others. If I recognize I need mercy and forgiveness, then you know what? It has something to say to me about being merciful and forgiving others who have failure in their lives as well. Let's take a look. I told Eddie, I said, I may not even dive into this, but I think it would be good. I want to be conscious of time. But I want to touch on this. And Romans 14, if you've got your Bibles there, I'm going to tell you, this particular chapter of the book of Romans has been such a help to me in trying to, you know, follow Christ and interact with others. And there's some great instruction here in Romans 14. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it relates to judging. It relates to us in our differentiating between things with others. He says in Romans 14, verses 1 and 2, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. What he's saying is don't argue with people about matters of opinion. Particular, this was a question about what to eat or what not to eat. The Jewish people growing up would never, never, never consider eating meat that had been offered to some idol out there outside of town. The Gentiles had grown up with that. And they had put their faith in Christ. They had come to worship God. But they would rip into a steak that had been offered to them, no problem whatsoever. Now, these two different groups came into the church, and Paul said, how are we going to work this out? He said, don't argue about issues that are matters of opinion. There are some that we deal with as followers of Christ. But here we know to steer clear of actions that are forbidden by Scripture. Why? Because Paul would say, whatever we do, whether we eat this meat or whether we don't eat this meat, whether we worship on this day or we worship on this day, make sure that whatever we do, it should be to honor the Lord. Verses 6 through 8 there of Romans 14. Verses 10 through 12, let me read this. So why do you condemn another believer? would you say you're pronouncing judgment? You've differentiated, you've identified, now you're condemning, you're saying worthless, of no value. I'm looking down on you as a magistrate with authority would look down on you. And he says, don't do that to another believer. Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Now look at verse 13, if you'd bring that up. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. So instead of being on the lookout for every kind of wrong, take a look and say, hey, what can I do to make sure that my life doesn't trip up some other believer? Now, that's the law of love. That's what Jesus seems to be pointing at here and when he's speaking about not judging. And I'm going to jump off there, Eddie, and move on. Our problem when it comes to judging is that there's a readiness to notice small faults in others while overlooking large ones in ourselves. I remember the dear old brother in our church in Dominica. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And he used to tell our church, he said, be careful about pointing your finger at somebody else. He said, because there's three more pointing right back at you. He would tell us that. And it was a good reminder. And we have to keep that in mind. We should be careful in our judging for some reasons. Careful in our judging. First of all, our own knowledge is often incomplete. Have you ever prejudged a matter before knowing the full story? Has anybody ever done that? Has anybody ever charged off, shirt like a sail in the wind, and you get down there and you find out I didn't have the whole story? And you tuck your tail between your legs and just walk on back. Maybe we've experienced that. I know I have in our lives. It's important as we go to understand, look, this is not saying don't form an opinion about some matter, but it's saying in your judgment, watch your attitude about it. And secondly, make sure that you are not being hypocritical in this. Here's another reason why we should be careful in our judging, and that is this: our inability to precisely determine other people's motives. Do you know other people's motives? We don't always. Sometimes they're revealed by their actions. But you know, we think we know people better than we do. Here's a truth: you and I don't. In fact, we may know ourselves even less. And then keep this in mind. Here's another thought. The judgments of this life are not final. They're incomplete. A dear brother who had an involvement with the judicial system in recent days, I spoke with him and I said, as you enter into this thing, understand that the judicial system is not perfect. They're not always going to get it right. Now, I guarantee you it's better than a whole lot of places on this planet, but it's not always going to be on the money. God is the ultimate judge. Would you agree with me that good here is often rewarded, but not always? Would you agree with that? Sometimes good is actually punished. That's how it works in this life. And would you agree with this statement that evil here is often punished? I would say so, but not always. Would you agree with that as well? Because there are people who seem to get away with things. Keep this in mind, friends, that there is a future judgment and God's going to sort it all out. And that's important for us. I want to close today with a well-known passage of scripture and a story. If you've got your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And I'm going to tell you the story. It's in chapter 11. And then I'm going to read you a few verses from chapter 12 because it illustrates the very thing we've been talking about today, about judging, about watching our attitude as we judge, and secondly, watching out for hypocrisy as we judge. By the way, has anybody here ever differentiated, identified something, and went to tell somebody, look, I think this is wrong, and you had what they call blowback, where somebody immediately brought something back to you that you yourself were not in the right about? Okay. Let's take a look at this story. I'm going to tell you, this is a story about King David. King David had, as the leader of the nation, usually would lead his troops and be there. But for some reason, he decided to hang back in Jerusalem, take it easy. And it said one day after he, midday rest, he might have had a nice nap. He was out for a stroll on the rooftop. And he noticed an unusually beautiful woman. Her name was Bathsheba. And because he was the king and he could do what he wanted, he said, I'll take that woman. And he sent for her to come to his place, and they slept together. And she sent word back after a while and said, I'm pregnant. And boy, David must have been scrambling then. So he found out that her husband was out on the battlefield. He called him in. And he said, hey, go home and hang out with your wife and just enjoy it. Uriah was probably thinking, what's this all about? Had no idea. And what did Uriah do? He slept on the steps of the palace there. David couldn't even pull it off, what he was trying to do. Sent him again, got him drunk, and said, go home. You know what the guy did? He stayed right there. Well, David had to come up with something, and so he had his general say, send Uriah to the hottest part of the battle. And when he's there, pull your troops back. It was a death sentence, is what it was. And that's what David did. And you read the story, you can read the whole chapter 11 there, 2 Samuel. After they found out he was dead, David said, you're going to come live with me, be one of my wives, Bathsheba. Here's what it says in the very last verse of chapter 11. It says, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. So we're in chapter 12 now, and I want to read you verses 1 through 4 of this story. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. Well, what do you think David's response was? Let's take a look. Verse 5. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to what? To die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. So David hears the story. He's furious. He identified the wrong, didn't he? Identified it and proclaimed the offense. He pronounced it. And he condemned the offender. What did he say? That guy needs to die. Any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. Do you know that the law that he was to operate under did not call for such punishment? And so, harsh judgment. David was right on the money with, he needs to die. When in fact, the punishment would have been something quite different than that. But let's read on in the story, verses 7 through 9. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel, saved you from the power of Saul. Remember, Saul was the king who was trying to kill David. I gave you your master's house, his wives, and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that hadn't been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and have stolen his wife. goes on to say, verse 10, from this time on your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. So when Nathan said to David, you are that man, it was the very thing that David had called judgment down on the story that he had heard, but he couldn't see it. Why? There was a log in his eye. He couldn't see it. And so today, we say this, Jesus spoke about judging. It's been pushed around in such a way that you almost get the idea that you shouldn't even differentiate between what is right and wrong. That doesn't seem to be what he's getting at. But he's saying, watch your attitude in this and don't set yourself up above everybody else. And then he says, make sure, and he's not saying don't care about people, because there are times you've got to speak truth. If somebody is getting ready to walk off a cliff, are you just going to stand there and say, well, you know, there's nothing I should say about that? If you care about that person, you're going to tell them, step back from the cliff. Step back from what you're doing. And so from time to time, we're called on to say something. But we better watch our attitude, and we better make sure that we are not being hypocritical in what we do. Would you agree with me that that is some great instruction for us as we move through this life? The more I read that Sermon on the Mount, the more I realize how on target it is for our lives. Because friends, look, these lives we live can be confusing, and there are just things that we've got to try to understand and work with people. Hopefully today, this gives us some good direction in this matter. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer if there's something on your heart. We invite you to take the time to think about it. Probably the most important thing, you know, that we can speak about is this very thing. Look, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Forgiveness is available. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Now, we've been talking of an aspect of being a follower of Christ. Our dealings, our trying to understand and determine how we go about following him. But if you're here today and you are uncertain, even whether God loves you, understand this. The creator of it all has given his word that he loves us, his creation. Though we have sinned, though we have rebelled against him, he still loves us. And so today, if you have a question about that, we'd be glad to take the Bible, show you what it means to be forgiven, to know God's love for you. Sometimes we fall under condemnation from other people and even condemn ourselves. There is real freedom in knowing you're forgiven. We know we don't go through this life perfectly, but to know that I am forgiven, that I'm reconciled to God, that things are right between God and me, and if my time here is through, I don't have to fear standing in judgment for my sins. They were paid for. So if today you have any question about that at all, we'll be glad to pray with you. If you find that you've been hypercritical, judgmental of people, and you just think, man, what an ugly place to be in, take a good look at what Jesus had said and consider the heart that he has and the heart that he wants us to have. And remember that in all things, we want to try to honor him. In all our actions, in all our motivations, we ought to try to honor him. That should be a given for people who love Jesus. And let's keep that in mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the sure instruction that it gives us. Lord, we fail at it. Please forgive us as we go about it and sometimes stumble and bumble around in it. Lord, forgive our failures, Lord, but please help us not to give up on trying to follow you and honor you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.